last two Sundays, we're studying now on a series of messages on what I've entitled The God of the Bible. People today don't know the God of the Bible. They have a God of their own imagination. They have a God of the figment of their mind. They have a God that they can manipulate. That's not the God of the Bible. I was talking with the Campbells this afternoon for a few moments, and we were sharing some things that we have learned, and they have learned, and I've learned. I said, you're going to learn if you haven't already. You never tell God you're not going to do anything. If you tell God you're not going to tithe, I'll guarantee you you will or wish you had. That's right. If you tell God you're not going to do something, put it down. Don't ever tell God you're not going to go anywhere. Because just as sure as you do, He'll make you do it. The reason? He's God. When you stop to realize how great this God is, and we have the privilege of knowing, how majestic and holy and omnipotent He is, I'll tell you right now, we have absolutely no qualms whatever to acknowledge His sovereignty. He's a sovereign God. He does what He pleases, when He pleases, how He pleases, and with whom He pleases. And nobody can say unto Him, what doest thou? And nobody can stay His hand. Now it's the goodness of God that brought us here tonight. And we want to share with you the terrible sin of despising God's goodness. Now every one of us here are guilty of it. Whether you're saved or unsaved, we're guilty of despising the goodness of God. And tonight, for a few moments, we want to show you the terribleness of the error of despising the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, down through verse 11. Now look at it. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, as I've said before, we'll say again, the grace of God levels every individual on the same plane. And that plane is sinner. And yet we find our Lord warns us very clearly about judging and about ignoring and despising His goodness. Now, we're guilty of this sin. And we better understand it. And my hope is that if we're saved here tonight, the Lord will make us more aware of the blessings that He gives to us and that we take so commonplace. And that instead of receiving them as commonplace, and sometimes we actually think we deserve them, we better have a more grateful heart and give more praise unto the Lord God of heaven for what He's done for us. Now, if you're unsaved here tonight, some of you are, I'm speaking to you. And if you turn me off, all right, you're despising the goodness of God. Now, God brought you here tonight out of the mass of humanity to listen to exactly what you're going to listen to. And what you do with this message is your responsibility. If you slough it off like some of you do, if you just throw it back in the corner of your mind and then forget it, you never really forget it, because when you stand before the Lord God of heaven at the judgment bar of God, He's going to bring back to your memory every message you've heard and how many times you've been exhorted to come to Christ. It's a heinous sin to despise the goodness of God. Now our lesson tonight, if you want to follow an outline, we'll give it to you. Our lesson tonight falls into these three categories. First of all, the evidence of God's goodness to mankind. Then, secondly, the error of despising the goodness of God. And then thirdly, the events involved in despising. I almost said evolved, didn't I? It's the events involved in despising. Now, this is a simple outline. It's almost like who, what, and why. But tonight, for a few moments, I want to share with you the evidence of God's goodness to mankind. Our Lord has made provision because of His goodness for mankind in the material realm. Now, today, every one of you had a good meal. You had at least one good meal. You probably had more than one. I was told this past week that it looks like I'm putting on a little weight. So this afternoon I went out and got on a scale. And I weigh the same as I did 3 months ago, which is pretty good for me. Now what are you talking about? Well, our Lord has made provision for man in the material realm. Take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 8. And look again. In Genesis chapter 8. Look at verse 22. Here's what our Lord said. And this is the goodness of God. This is the goodness of God to this world. It's the goodness of God to saint and sinner alike. But it's a manifestation of the goodness of God in the material realm for us. And these things take place because of the goodness of God to us. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, we read, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now look at it. Seed time and harvest. I asked some of our people this morning, how's your gardens going? Well, not too good. We need some good, hot, humid weather. I hope you'll pray for it. Well, now why? Because that'll help bring about the harvest. And some of the meals, some of the food that I had today at my dinner table, we find very clearly we grew last year in the garden. We put it in the deep freeze, and we hauled it out this noon, and I'll tell you, it tasted just as fresh as when it came out of the garden last summer. Now how come? The goodness of God. Our Lord's made provision for man in the material realm. He provides food, clothing, and shelter. Now turn again to Matthew chapter 6, and let me show you. And our Lord tells us these things. And some we find today, in this day and age, people become very concerned, especially if they don't have a job. And well, you should be concerned if you don't have a job. You want to have one, and you need to keep praying and seeking until the Lord gives you one, no matter how long it takes. I was 8 months without a job. And I prayed and wept and sought every day. And after 8 months, the Lord opened a door. But all during that time, I never missed a meal. Never missed a day, and never missed a month's rent either. So the goodness of God, I know very clearly, not only from experience, but as well as from the teaching of the Word of God, which is even most important, we find that as we find these things in the Word of God, and they become real in your life, you can sit back and recognize very clearly that God will take care of us. Now in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, we read these words, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, what God is saying here, don't put the material things first, put the spiritual things first. The material things will take place of themselves. Now that doesn't mean you're not going to work. Now why do I say this? Because we are raising a generation of misfits and malcontents that don't understand the goodness of God, and they seem to think that the world owes them a living. We've had people come here all the time, and they say, Preacher, I need this, I need that. And when we tell them we don't give money, immediately their countenance falls, and they don't like it, whatever. They actually think we are obligated to give them everything, and we aren't obligated to give them anything, because the goodness of God, in His goodness, He's made provision for man in the material realm. You see these beautiful flowers here today? You put them under a microscope, and I'll guarantee you right now, the petals on those flowers are of a finer and a more beautiful texture than the most expensive dress you can buy. God clothes the field with the grass, and God will take care of us. And we find His goodness is that which has brought about the provision for man in the material realm. We have seed time and harvest. We have summer and winter. We have day and night. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't stop. And this is a provision of God for mankind, whether he be saved or lost. You sinners here tonight, every one of you ought to be in hell. Did you know that? There isn't a sinner here tonight that deserves to be on the face of this earth. Every one of us ought to be in hell. But what has our Lord done? He's clothed you. He's fed you. He's made you intelligent and upright and so on and so forth. You have an intelligent body and so on and so forth. And all of this is the goodness of God. And many of you sinners, I'll tell you right now, He's given you overtime and you're making money and you're living in a nice home and everything like that. And yet you despise the goodness of God. Now this is His provision. This is the goodness of God to mankind in the material realm. All right, now take your Bibles again. Turn to Romans 13. And I'll show you the provision of God in the sociological realm. Again, this is God's goodness. In Romans chapter 13, look with me if you will, beginning with verse 1, down through verse 10, where we read, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now what you have here, the sociological realm. Now I'm not going to give you a lot of psychology, because I have found out in my experience and study that the vast majority of our psychologists today need psychology themselves. And don't you fall for a lot of that foolishness they give you. Our Lord has done this with regard to the sociological realm. He's given us enough laws whereby if mankind in this world would just seek to fulfill and carry out some of these laws, we would have, as it were, a utopian society. Preacher, what in the world do you mean? Well, we find very clearly the first four laws in the Ten Commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. Now, you know why people are in trouble? You know why we have what we have across this nation? I'll tell you. It's because we've turned our back upon the laws of God that He's given us for our welfare. The first four laws have to do with your personal relationship to God. In other words, if you're not worshiping the Lord God of heaven tonight, you are an idolater in God's sight. Because our Lord says very clearly, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there is but one God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now man won't listen. The next six commandments have to do with the relationship of man to each other. The children are told very plainly, or very plainly and pointedly, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And what do we have today? We have today a group of misfits who are taught in our schools and universities and elementary schools and over the radio and by television and so on, that the parents are always wrong. The parents are not always wrong. And the result of it is this. We have a generation today that has brought children into the world, and this generation has thrown off the laws of God, and they mistreat their children, and then they turn right around and try to expect those children to honor them. Now, how in the world is a 13-year-old girl going to honor her father who takes her to bed and sexually molests her? It can't be done. Now, who's wrong? The father is. And yet, when a man and a woman are to raise their children in the right way, and that's why I teach you like I do, you demand respect from your children. You enforce respect from your children. And you earn respect from them. And you'll receive it. Your kids today, especially if they're teenagers, they need to know what no is. You don't teach them no at the age of 13. You teach them no at the age of 6 months. And you better understand that. And in the sixth commandments, beginning with verse 5 down through verse 10, you have man's relationship with man. What a more wonderful business world we would have today if there wasn't so much coveting going on. What a better business world we would have today if there wasn't so much lying going on. And the scripture says, thou shalt not covet. And the scripture says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And what a better relationship today we would have in our families if individuals would learn to trust each other. Now how come we don't? These laws are here. But the problem is this. Man doesn't want to listen to what God says. And he's despising the goodness of God when he turns his back upon these things. Some of you here doing that. Some of you here today, you don't dare spank your children. You try to enforce respect out of them when they come here to church. You do it at home. And when they cut up in church, it's merely a reflection of what you're letting them get away with at home. And I have told our nursery workers every time, anytime a parent refuses to allow you to correct their children, if it's necessary, then you bring that child to that individual, and that individual is going to take care of them themselves. And I'll guarantee you this, they're not going to disturb the services of the church to do it either. Now why? Man today has the goodness of God, and God's given us these laws. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, you have the goodness of God by giving us government that ought to enforce these laws. But when we have a governor of our state who has vetoed a law whereby a 13 or 14 year old girl can have an abortion, which is murder, without their parents' knowledge, then you can rest assured of one thing. The results of it are going to bring about a very bad impact upon the entire state. And you better realize that. Well, preacher, what are we going to do? That's the reason I tell you to vote. We don't need any more laws. We just need to enforce the ones that we have. And we'd have a better society. Now, God's given it to us out of his goodness. But let's go a little bit further. God also has made provision for man in the spiritual realm. Now there's only one way to be saved, and that is by repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Muhammad isn't going to save a solitary Muslim. Because I'm telling you right now, and I wouldn't be afraid to tell it to the whole Arab world, that Muhammad today is right now burning in a devil's hell because he never got converted. If he had, he wouldn't have concocted that false religion that he did. Humanism isn't going to save. Humanism does more damning than it does anything else. Confucius can't save. Mary Baker Edison can't save. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. There we go. I got it straight. She didn't believe in marriage but had seven husbands. And she's the founder of Christian Scientists. Judge Russell, who was married in the parsonage, the old parsonage of the First Baptist Church of Elmont, and learned some of his heretical doctrine from the preachers of Elmont. He also, who's the founder of the Jehovah Witnessism, is now burning in hell. Why? They deny the blood of Christ. And anybody and everybody. And we're not judging when we say it. Anybody and everybody that leaves this world without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ does not go to heaven. And we better understand that. Now our Lord in His goodness has made provision for man in the spiritual realm. Let's look at His goodness for just a moment. Quickly take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. And look at it for a moment or two. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we read these words. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, what do you have here? God's goodness in the spiritual realm. What did our Lord do? Out of His goodness, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be born of the Virgin Mary, to take upon Himself a human nature, so that you and I, who are nothing but despicable, good for nothing, hell-deserving sinners, could be converted. Now, Christ didn't have to come. Put it down. He came voluntarily. And He was made of the woman. How? Now you stop to realize it. In the birth of a baby, there has to be, first of all, a conception. That meant that the Son of God so humbled Himself that He became a drop of semen which united with the egg in Mary's body. And out of that came forth the body of the Lord Jesus Christ under God's direction. Now how come? The goodness of God led Him to do it. He didn't do it for the angels. And you sinners here tonight, some of you are sitting here because you have to be here. And some of you just kind of turning me off. I hope I can pierce through that dumb idea that you have at this hour that you're not going to listen. You don't deserve to be saved. None of us here do. But our Lord, because of His goodness, He had the Lord Jesus Christ made of the woman. The reason? Because for Him to be a mediator, He had to take upon Himself human flesh. And He did. Now He made provision in the spiritual realm. Not only did Christ come, He was made of a woman to redeem mankind. But listen again. The Lord God of heaven, out of His goodness, also made provision for redemption, because redemption is provided apart from works, merit, or worth. Nobody here can work your way to heaven. Nobody here can merit your way to heaven. Nobody here can believe your way to heaven. Did you know that? You can't trump up a faith within you to believe. But yet our Lord, in His goodness, what does He do? He deals with you personally by causing you to hear His voice as it comes to you through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And what does He do? He pricks your heart. He shows you who you are and what you are and the judgment you're under. He shows you that you have no faith. You can't believe. And yet at the same time, He puts within you a hunger and a thirst and a desire and a crying after the Lord Jesus Christ. And then suddenly and mysteriously and marvelously and wonderfully and personally, He grants you the faith to believe and saves you in an instant of time. Now, it all comes about through his goodness. And this is the goodness of God. You see, he's made provision for man in the physical or material realm, and he's also made provision for man in the spiritual realm. Now, I brought this out to you tonight because some of you here, you know what you do? You're coasting. You're coasting on the road to hell. You understand what we're talking about intellectually. You can mention a few things here and there, but when we talk about the things of the Lord, many of you mysteriously shut up. You can talk about anything else with all, with hours. But if we begin to talk about spiritual realm or spiritual things, you immediately shut up or else you'll change the subject so you can enter into the conversation again. And it proves one thing. You don't know what we're talking about. Now you're coasting. And some of you here are coasting on the road to hell. You're like a group of birds that began to ride down the Niagara River. And did you read about the man the other day that went over the Niagara Falls in a kayak? They found the kayak, but they didn't find him. I don't know what possessed him to think that he could drop 153 feet in a kayak and expect to land on the rocks without getting hurt. Well, they haven't found him yet. But some of you here are coasting your road to hell. You're like the birds that were riding on a log as it went down the Niagara River. And in the Niagara River, around by the falls, there's a lot of mist. But as those birds were riding on that log, that mist settled upon their wings and upon their back, and it froze. And when the time came for them to fly away, as just before the log would go over the falls, they couldn't fly. They waited too late. And some of you here are doing the same thing. I want to tell you, sinner, this is the goodness of God to you tonight. And you better make the most of it. Because some of you are coasting on the road to hell. And I'll guarantee you this, you're going to get there. Unless you repent and turn to Christ. And the amazing thing of it is this, that our Lord not only has provided redemption, but we find our Lord also even grants both repentance and faith to the sinner. The faith by which we believe Christ is a gracious faith. We are graced with it by the Holy Spirit. The repentance whereby we repent is a gift of God given to us, and it's wrought in us, and it makes us know who we are and what we are and the judgment we're under, and it makes us turn away from our sin, self, and the world, and to seek the Lord. And that repentance and faith itself is our graces that are wrought in our heart because of the goodness of God to us. And then last of all, with regard to our redemption, our Lord never leaves us in a vacuum. As I've said before, I'll say again, and I'll say it until the day I die. Salvation is not a guess so, maybe so, think so, wonder so, surmise so, or do so. Salvation is the revelation of Christ to that human heart as that individual's personal, absolute, all-sufficient Lord and Savior. And when he gives us eternal life, he puts within us a living hope. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, turn to John chapter 10 and I'll show you. In John chapter 10, and we find verses 9 and 10, our Lord says these words. Listen to it. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to kill, or to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now notice. Now skip down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, what do you have here? Well, I'll tell you this. We find our Lord gives us eternal life and a living hope which is instilled within the heart of every individual that God's ever saved. You see, you can't be saved and not know it. You can be lost and not know it. And some of you here are. You're lost, but you don't know it. Oh, you know it intellectually. But you don't know it experientially. God has never written upon the deepest recesses of your heart your absolute undone lost condition. And until he does, you'll not be saved. And unless he does, you'll not be saved. And it's the goodness of God that does this. And so don't ever get away from it. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the only sinners that God ever saves are lost sinners. I had a tract given to me today, put out by American Tract Society and stamped by a Baptist church in this area, and they talked a little bit about AIDS, you know, and there was nothing in there about repentance and faith, but at the last part of the tract, they got a little paragraph, and it said, Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner, and that you died for sinners, and therefore, because of your goodness and your death, I now hereby accept your promise of eternal life, and I accept Jesus as my Savior. And you sign your name on a dotted line, and then they tell you you're saved. It doesn't work that way. If you get saved, and if you are saved tonight, the Lord God of heaven dealt with you personally. He opened your heart. He showed you what a good-for-nothing, stinking sinner you are in his sight. He showed you that you deserved to go to hell. And he showed you that there was nothing you could do. But at the same time, he put a cry in your heart, Lord, save me, or I perish. And as you cried unto him, and you searched after him, you hungered and thirsted after righteousness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, in God's good time, and he did it according to his sovereignty and his grace, he revealed the Lord Jesus to you out of his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you sat back in amazement. And it all stems from the goodness of God, because he didn't have to do it. But I'm glad he's still doing it, aren't you? My hope is he'll do it with all of you before the Lord comes back, because he's going to come before long. Now let's look at the error of despising God's goodness. Go back to our text, Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, particularly verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Let's stop right there. What in the world are you talking about? The error of despising. Now hold your seat, pay close attention. I'm going to give you some quick things right here. Our Lord takes contempt of his goodness to be a very heinous sin. You read about the man who's now being charged with murder? He and his wife had a trouble, and she divorced him, so what did he do? He and somebody else kidnapped her once morning after she got off from work, and they took her out and killed her and hacked her in pieces, put her in a plastic bag and threw her in a ditch. Now that's a heinous crime. And people's blood boil over it, and well it should. And that's why we need in this state capital punishment. People come along and say, it won't do any good. All right, all you got to do, I'll give you an example. You go 50 miles an hour down Elmont, and you get hauled over by the police, and you have to pay a $100 fine. And the next time you come into Elmont, what are you going to think about? Do I need to answer it? Don't tell me that it doesn't do any good. If the criminals in this state knew that they were going to hang or be electrocuted, or put to death in the gas chamber, if they kill somebody, and it would be set forth a few examples, I'll guarantee you this, a fear would come upon them. And your sociologists don't tell you that. They say it won't do any good. Well, they don't know, do they? But God says it does. And I'll take God's word over a sociologist any day of the week. And so will you, if you're a believer. Now, our Lord counts the contempt of his goodness to be a heinous sin. Preacher, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you some four examples, if I may. Number one, the flood. Now, you young folks here today, you're never taught the universality of a flood that destroyed this world. You're not taught that in geography. You're not taught that in history. You're not taught anything like that. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to turn to it. God will teach you about a flood. And he'll show you how universal that flood was. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, we read, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now what do you have here? This world was at one time completely baptized with water. From the highest mountain to the lowest valley, the water was better than 16 cubits high. And a cubit is 18 inches. And so you multiply that. That meant that at one time, this entire area where we are now was absolutely underwater. The whole world perished. Now why? Because the antediluvian world, which had a great high-class civilization, was absolutely secular and anti-God. And God destroyed it because they despised his goodness. Now take your Bibles again. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. And let me give you another example. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus said this to the city of Jerusalem, beginning with verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, will you get this? The word Jerusalem means city of peace. Shalom. Will you tell me, let me tell you something? Jerusalem has known no peace. Jerusalem has become a city of blood instead of the city of peace because of the abuse of God's goodness. There's another example. Let me give you the third one, if I may. Turn to Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 13 down through verse 22. And you'll have "And the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Now what do you have here? God set aside the nation of Israel. And as now, until this present day, he is calling out of the world, and primarily out of the Gentiles, his church. Now what's he say to us? "I set aside Israel. They despise my goodness. All right, Gentiles, don't think you're any better. If you despise my goodness and continue in unbelief, you also shall be cut off." He considers it a heinous sin
to despise his goodness. Now, let me give you one more example. Turn to Daniel 5. The book of Daniel. Our Lord not only does it to cities and to the world and to individuals and nations, but in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, you have here very clearly the reason why Babylon fell. In Daniel chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, we read, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." He despised his goodness. Now look at what God said. "Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Piers, which is the plural of the singular upharsin. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." And old Belshazzar heard that. And you know what he said? "Come on with the party. Bring out the orchestra. Bring out the wine. Let's eat, drink, and be merry." And while he was doing that, Darius the Mede had dammed up the Euphrates River, diverted it around the city of Babylon. They marched down that riverbed. They came to the gates that were over the riverbed, which went down into the riverbed. They found those gates unlocked as God said they would be. They opened those gates and marched in and took the city. And before 1 o'clock in the morning, old Belshazzar was dead and in hell. The reason? He despised the goodness of God. You think you're going to escape? No way! Sinner, your only hope is to turn to Christ. You better turn to him now. Now let me close with this, if I may. What are the events that are involved in despising? Well, let me show you quickly. I'll give you five of them. I'm only going to touch on them. First of all, there's forgetfulness of his benefits. We believers fall into that category. I wonder how many of you came to church today asking the Lord to give you blessing and thanking the Lord for the privilege of being here, or did you just come out of a sense of duty and habit? Every believer ought to come to this church every Sunday morning with a prayer in their heart and an expectation in their heart that God would meet with them and they'd receive something. But you want to know something? The vast majority of us believers, just as soon as we hear the sermon, we walk out and no sooner have we said amen, and the first thing they talk about is material things. They forget. And believers are guilty of it. We forget. In our midst, there's poor, lost, helpless, sinners, going to hell, and they look upon us, and they're made to ask themselves this question: the sermon has touched me, but look at these individuals that are Christians. It doesn't seem to bother them or affect them whatever. I guess it's not so important. And when we do that, we despise his goodness. Now, don't be hypocritical tonight and try to talk about spiritual things when you walk out of here to try to convince yourself that I'm wrong. You think on this. This is despising the goodness of God. Another way we despise it is by impatient murmuring. We're never satisfied. Can't do enough. Can't do a thing right. And you want to know what happened to people that murmured? Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll show you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 10. Now this is God's people. These were not sinners. These were God's people. They had come out of Egypt. We find very clearly, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. God sent fiery serpents among them, because this is what they said: Moses, you led us into the wilderness. You're not going to ever take us into the land of Canaan. And all we have to eat here is this old manna. And so they murmured, and God sir heard that, and he sent fiery serpents among them, and much people died. And then God in his goodness told Moses to do what? Make a brazen serpent, and he put it on the pole, and he said, everybody that will look on that serpent will be healed. Oh, how simple! And our Lord says today, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And some of you here, you're not looking. You know why? You're arguing with God. You're saying that's too simple. Well, it's not. This is God's method. But there's a third thing. We find also, the third one is this: there's a distrust of God's providence. Now, I don't know what kind of a pathway God's going to lead you in this week. You may go to work tomorrow, and on the way tomorrow, you might have a heart attack. You might get in a wreck. You might go home tonight, and you find your house is burned down. I don't know. But whatever the providence of God is, let me urge you very clearly, don't you despise it. God knows what he's doing with you. And you and I as believers, as I said before, are doormats by the Lord. Now what's a doormat for? God wipes his feet on us. He has that right. And like David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And people down through the years have asked me and said, Pastor, what kind of a mansion you're going to have when you get to glory? I said, I don't know if I'm going to have any. If God will just let me open a door when he comes by, I'll be happy. That's right. But you see, we can despise or distrust God's providence. God knows what he's doing. And then last of all, because my time is gone, one of the most terrible sins of despising God's goodness is the sin of unbelief and impenitency. Now, you sinners here tonight, before you leave this building, you're going to make up your mind which way you're going to go. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, turn to Luke chapter 14. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 14. Beginning with verse 16 and 17, we read. Jesus is speaking, and this is a parable. And he says very clearly, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now let's stop right here. Our Lord is bidding you tonight. Come on and eat. He's telling every sinner in this room tonight, come on and eat. I have a supper prepared for you. You don't have to bring a thing but yourself. I don't want you to bring any food. I don't want you to bring anything but yourself. You don't even have to get dressed up. You come just as you are. But now notice, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I like that word come. 600 times or better. It's found in the scripture. See for the children. Anybody here tonight that's 6 years old is old enough to be saved. You children here tonight, my Lord says to you, come on to me. See for the children. Oh, for the old people. Some of you here tonight are 70 years old and you're still not saved. You're an old man, whether you realize it or not, or an old woman. And you can get mad at me for saying that, but it's true. 70 are usually the days that are allotted to us. The average age of America today is 72. The average age of the American woman is 74. Some of you are past 70. You're still not saved. God says to you, old man or old woman, come on. M for the middle age. Tim walked in tonight and asked me if I knew of a certain man. I said, I've heard of him. He said, well, he was only 45 years old, and he died with a heart attack. That's only middle age. That's getting down in the realm where some of you live. I'm past that. C for the children, O for the old people, M for the middle-aged, and E for everyone that will. You see, nobody's left out. Our Lord bids you. He says, come. But you know what happens? Some of you are just like these people here. You're not going to come. Now, why didn't they come? Well, I'll tell you. I must have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I pray they have me excused. You ever buy a house where you didn't look at it? You ever buy a car without trying it out? You ever buy a suit of clothes over the television and say, I want to pay $300 for a suit of clothes, and you never try it out? Why, only a fool would do that. Well, are you listening? The fool says in his heart tonight, no God. And when you turn down the invitation of God, and he says to you, sinner, come to my supper. You're playing the part of a fool. All God says is come. Come. Then you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, the sin of unbelief, and this is the reason they won't come. They don't believe what God says. And God cannot lie. Now, the sin of unbelief disgraces that which is designed to the praise of the glory of his grace and renders God cruel to his own son as being an unnecessary shedder of blood. Did God kill the Lord Jesus Christ in vain? He did not. But when you don't believe that, believe what God says, that's what you're telling him. That's the heinousness of the sin. Of despising God's goodness and a sin of unbelief. Our Lord also says, repent. Well, people today, I'm not going to repent. I don't need to repent. You know why they say that? They have the presumption that God will deal and treat the impenitent just on the same plane that he will treat the sorrowing and weeping seeker, but he won't. And they also believe that God is a tyrant rather than a good father. And they despise repentance because they believe then that God is a rigid being delighting only to mark our faults and overlook our services. But God's not that way. My God is a heavenly father. And are you listening? He takes care. Now one more thing and I'm done. Where do you stand? Now, when people don't believe, and I'll tell you this, this is what's happening to you tonight. You don't believe God, all right, you're making God to be a God of falsehood and lies. The last passage, turn to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look at what it says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God, or he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I'm going to ask you a question, you sinners here tonight. Will you right there trust Christ? Yes or no? Oh, you say, preacher, that's too simple. That's your problem. Our Lord says, come, all things are ready. And are you listening? The only thing you can bring is yourself and your sin. God will not accept anything else. You've got to come just as you are. A poor, rebellious, helpless, good for nothing, hell-deserving sinner. Preacher, you mean the Lord would receive me? He'll receive you right there. This is his record. Will you believe him? Or are you going to call him a liar? This is what you're doing when you despise his goodness. And I'm going to tell you this, you're not going to get away with it. God, you'll do it the last time, for the last time. And this may be the last time. And I urge you tonight, you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to him right there. Just as you are. Let's stand and sing. 198. The believers are going to sing this. And I hope every believer will sing and pray as you sing. And sinner, this is God's invitation to you. Not come to the church. Not come to the preacher. Not come to the baptismal tank. Not come down the aisle. Come to Christ right there. Settle it right there with him. Come just as you are. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. You sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners. And you're the sinner. And I'll guarantee you, I'm God's spokesman. I can't lie in this pulpit. I guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God, who cannot lie, that when you come this way, God will not turn you down. He'll save you. Is that right? It is by those of you that come. Because that's the way we come. Let's sing it. Come to Christ. You come to him right there. When he saves you, you come tell me. I'm waiting to hear. You see, we don't drag people down the aisle. We don't do that. Now, if you want to come and talk with me about spiritual things, you walk down that aisle, I'll sit down and talk with you about spiritual things. But walking this aisle is not going to save you. You got to come to Christ. It's a personal relationship between you and the Lord. And nobody else is invited or involved but you and God. It's that personal. When you get saved, you come tell me. I'm waiting to hear. Call me up. You can be saved right there. When you are, you'll know it. And then you'll want to tell somebody. Because you can't keep that good news inside. Let's sing the last stanza. Will he receive us? Listen to what he says. We bow, Lord, at thy feet again and confess, Lord, we take your goodness so much for granted. Oh, forgive us. And then we pray, Lord, deal with these sinners here tonight. Open these hearts as only thou art able. Some of them you're dealing with them. And we praise thee for it. Now bring them on, Lord. Finish that work that you've begun in their hearts. They're struggling. And Lord, they're worried. And they're unhappy. And oh, our God, they're miserable. Because they don't know thee, and yet there's a cry in their heart. Oh, reveal thyself to them through thy word. And Lord, save them. Let them see clearly that thou art ready, willing, and able to save all that come unto God by thee. And that, Lord, you'll save them to the uttermost. And grant them that privilege. Some here, Lord, are indifferent. We lift them unto thee. Pray you'll trouble them. Smite their hearts as only thou art able. Pierce them, Lord. If you need be, put them on their bed of affliction. If you have to scare them, go ahead and do it. But our God, whatever it takes to bring them unto thee, we ask thee, do it for thy glory. It's all for thy glory. And we'll praise you when we hear of these conversions. Now give journeying mercies along the way as it please thee to those that travel on the highway. And may this people not get away from what has been set forth before them tonight. We thank thee for speaking to us. And so we commit this service and this people into thy hands. We ask it, Lord, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Shake hands with four people. Get acquainted with our visitor.